Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, you will hear Pastor Rich preach the sermon, The Restoration for the Galilean, from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 65 through 72, and the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 15 through 19. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Pastor Rich.
Morning, church. Many of us remember the TV show Extreme Makeover Home Edition. Ty Pennington was kind of the host of that, and there was a show about rebuilding homes, and a lot of times they were giving hope to hopeless families, right? And the show did electrical, and they did plumbing and roofing, foundational work. And if the house was bad enough, they'd tear it down right to the foundation and rebuild the whole thing. Well, when Sandra and I first started life together, we rented a house that's nothing more than a sick house. It was complete with black mold and infestation and all these things. We had no idea, of course. But the house was a total wreck. And in my opinion, the only thing that house was good for was to take it to the dumps. So I thought about this. What if Extreme Makeover Home Edition came in, tore that thing down to the foundation, and built this mansion for us? It would have a chef's kitchen, granite countertops, every upgrade you could imagine. Wouldn't that be great? Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles to two places with me this morning. Turn to John chapter 21, put a bookmark or something there, and then turn on over to Mark chapter 14 as we go back to that verse-by-verse study in Mark. As you're turning there, let's catch up from last time. Last time in the Gospel of Mark, we saw the beginning of the illegal trials against Jesus. A group of religious leaders had come to Caiaphas' house, and they were bringing Jesus after the garden arrest, and they were going to try him. But where were his disciples? Every one of them had forsaken Jesus. And then we learned that as this illegal trial is going on, Peter was warming himself at the enemy's fire, which we said was a picture of us being comfortable within our own sin. And so this morning, talk about Peter's complete denial of Christ and what led to that. But then for the second half of the sermon, we're going to talk about Peter's complete restoration by the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have your sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, the atrocities during the denial. If your Bibles are open, Mark chapter 14, let's begin with verse 65. It says, then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hand. Now, as horrible as this sounds, being spit upon, smacked with an open palm, all these things, we need to remember who this is that these things are happening to. Just who is Jesus? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. And then, in case you still had some questions, verse 3 says this, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Nothing was made without Jesus Christ. Now, even though Jesus was fully God, he humbled himself and came in the likeness of a man. Now, because Jesus was the one unique person in all of history to be fully God and fully man, as a man, he had frailties and temptations, just like the rest of humankind. You know, the body's pretty unique in protecting itself, right? If I'm standing here and I see something come in my peripheral vision, I'm going to flinch, or I'm going to guard something. If you go to throw a punch at me, I am going to flinch or at least try and block it. There in your notes, being blindfolded meant Jesus could not flinch or guard against the punches. So the strikes to his face would have been that much more destructive. Jesus was beaten brutally. In fact, he was beaten so bad. This is what the prophet Isaiah said 800 years before this as a prophecy. Out of the New Living Translation, Isaiah 52:14 says this, many were amazed when they saw him, beaten and bloodied, so disfigured, one would scarcely know he was a person. You wonder how bad the beating was? Someone looking at him would scarcely know that that was a human face. And the reason why, you have to remember, this is Jesus, fully God, fully man. The only reason they could get away with this, you got to remember this, is because Jesus submitted to it. Because if Jesus didn't submit to the brutality, if Jesus didn't take the cross, we are still dead in our sins and trespasses. And Jesus knew it. But what's so amazing to me, it's amazing to me that Jesus loves me. It's amazing to me that he'd take the cross for me. But what's even more amazing is he actually loved the men who were doing this to him. That is amazing. What an amazing fact that those who brutalized our king were loved by our king. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "Understanding that Jesus endured such pain and humiliation should cause us to react in three ways." Listen to these. One, we should bravely bear pain and humiliation for his sake. When we're mocked or ridiculed because of our faith, we should remember what lengths Jesus took to save us, and it should mean nothing to us. Number two, we should be more diligent to praise Jesus. How earnestly we should honor our Lord and King. There in your notes, the King loved us so much, he endured the shame and paid the price for us to be born again and receive eternal life. And number three, we should have more assurance and confidence in receiving of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And again, remember what's going on while Jesus is enduring the trial and being beaten. Peter is out in the courtyard warming himself with the enemy's fire, which brings up Roman numeral 2. The rooster revealed Peter's heart. Look at verse 66. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You were also with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. A little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Catch what Peter does next. Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time, the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. Remember what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus told him, "You're all going to fail. You're all going to deny me." And Peter said, "They all will, Lord, but I will never." And then he breaks out his sword, cuts off Malchus's ear, right? And Jesus healed the man. Peter was so brave. He was so sure that he would never fail. But here, this little girl is a threat to Peter's life. What happened? Last time we talked about the steps to Peter's denial and sitting at the enemy's fire. But let's look at the progression of Peter's ultimate failure that led to his denial of knowing Jesus. Peter denied he had been with Jesus. Then he lied about knowing Jesus. And finally, he cursed and swore that he didn't even know the man. Isn't it the same progression we see when someone is caught in their sin and confronted by someone? Don't they do the same thing? Rather than repenting, someone might lie or deny when they get caught. They'll swear, "I didn't do the thing you're accusing me of." Notice those around Peter say, "Wait a minute though, you have a Galilean dialect. Surely you're one of his followers." Number one there in your notes, here's how it happened. Peter failed to spiritually prepare himself by trusting in himself rather than trusting in the Lord. Can I just tell you, as a follower of Christ, if you do this life in your own strength instead of putting on the full armor of God, you will fail the Lord somehow. You can't do this life in your own strength. You will fall for the attacks of the enemy. You know what's so cool, though, about our Jesus? One of the many things that's so cool about our Jesus? Jesus foreknew this was going to happen. He knew, even before supper happened, he knew before he went in the garden, he knew Peter was going to fail. And yet he loved Peter. Luke 22:31 says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Number two, Peter surrounded himself with the enemies of the Savior rather than people of faith. During the time that our Lord is being abused by the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the day, he is sitting comfortably with the enemies of Jesus and again warming himself at their fire. The psalmist said in Psalm 1:1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Imagine Peter pretending not to know Jesus. 3 years of following Jesus, 3 years of seeing his miracles, 3 years of the love, care, and compassion of Jesus, and you pretend not to even know him. Peter only made this dangerous error by deliberately placing himself in a situation he should have never been in. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." You know, so many times we think that we're going to pull somebody up. If I just date him, I can make him believe in Jesus. If I just hang out with them, I can make them follow Jesus. And what usually ends up happening is that person ends up dragging us down. And then number three, Peter denied Jesus twice more. Casting Crowns has a song back in around 2000. And it one of the lines says this, "It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white soon turn to gray." You see, the first time we fail the Lord, the first time we fall for sin, it may be hard to do because we think about it and we think about it and man, it's so tough. And then we make the decision to fall. But if we don't repent, if we don't change, pretty soon the second time's a little easier, the third, the fourth, the fifth time, and pretty soon it's a slow fade into a full backslidden life because it's so easy the sixth and tenth time we do the same thing. And I love that the rooster crows and Peter remembers Jesus' word. You know, God's so good, he'll bring those verses back to us when we're in the middle of our sin. I love how when we're in the midst of something and God brings back a verse or God allows the doorbell to ring or God allows the phone to ring and right there it's like, oh, God's providing a way of escape just like 1 Corinthians says, and am I going to take advantage of that way of escape? You know, discovering how rotten our own flesh is bitter at times, right? It just is. I mean, discovering that I really am that guy, discovering that I'm really capable of that sin sometimes is so bitter, but it can be a catalyst to drive us closer to Jesus if we will simply hear him and repent. You know, some people are sorry they get caught, but there's also a godly sorrow over our sin. This is the way Paul put it, 2 Corinthians 7:10. "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." Are you sorry you got caught? Or are you sorry for the sin? You know, the Gospel of Luke adds a little light to this too. And this is what Luke says in Luke 22:60. "Immediately, while he was still speaking," the rooster crowed, while he was still speaking, "and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter wept bitterly." In the original language, the word look means to look with your heart, to look like into your soul. And think about what's happening to Peter here. He's denying the Lord mid-sentence. He doesn't even have the words out. I swear I don't know the... And then he looks over and he sees the eyes of Jesus piercing his soul. How do you think Jesus was looking at Peter? I have a son in the room, and I bet you anything, if I took my glasses off and gave him the dad look, he might be 29, but he remembers the dad look. So many of us see God that way, right? God looked at him with the dad look. No, he didn't. There in your notes. Most commentators agree that Jesus looked at Peter with love and compassion, not disappointment and anger. Guess what happens? If I've done you wrong and you curse me or smack me, I actually feel better because I've paid the penance. I feel better about myself, right? I did you wrong, you smack me, everything's great. But if I do you wrong and you come and love on me and give me eyes of compassion, that will break my heart. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. He denied three times, and Jesus looked at him with love and grace and mercy. The Apostle Paul in Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance?" It's the goodness of God. There in your notes, because Peter repented, later the Lord restored Peter to ministry and used him mightily for the kingdom. You see, when we truly repent, when the Lord puts something on our heart and we know we're doing wrong and we truly repent, God rejoices that a sinner repents. Luke tells us that when a sinner repents, that the angels in heaven actually throw a party. Imagine this. Isn't it wonderful to know that we serve a God who allows second, third, fifth, 20th chances? We serve a God that yet I denied him three times. He's still going to restore me because he loves me. We make the smallest mistake against a person and you're done. I've written you off. I never want to talk to you again, but not so with my Lord. And after Jesus is mocked and beaten, Peter denies him. And then all of a sudden, Jesus looks at him with eyes of love. So true repentance is less about feeling bad about our behavior and more about feeling delight towards the Lord who forgives us. The mere glimpses of God's glory restores us. My Jesus, merciful, kind, and grace-filled. You know, Jesus loves when one of his kids come back to their senses. So turn on over to the Gospel of John. Now, next time we're in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see the false trials before the Gentiles. But for the remainder of today, what I'd like to really do is tell you about God's restoration plan for Peter. Because this is where we got to live. I don't need to tell any one of you that you were sinners without Christ. I think you all know it, right? God has put eternity in the hearts of all men. So I think every one of us sit here and go, we know, Rich. Thanks for reminding us. But what some of us don't get is that God is in the restoration business. So before we jump into John, Roman numeral 3, the backstory of John 21. Remember what Peter has been through in 3 years. Peter is the only other person other than Jesus Christ to actually walk on the water. And then Peter, along with James and John, actually got to go up to the Mount of Transfiguration and see Jesus transfigured before them. Remember, Peter prepared the Passover meal, the Last Supper, before the garden and the crucifixion. And again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, though all of them would fail you, Lord, I would never. This is that Peter. And Jesus said, no, you're going to fail me too. Fast forward to the resurrection. Jesus takes the cross, died, buried, and rose again. The morning of the resurrection, Peter believed that Jesus rose from the grave. In fact, he knew that he knew because he's seen the folded burial cloths. And he remembered the words of Jesus and he said, Jesus is alive. Okay? Peter was in the upper room after the resurrection. Maybe you remember the story. They're all in the upper room. They got the door locked. No one could get in. And Jesus kind of comes through the wall and says, hi, guys. 120 people in the upper room, and you guys, go preach the gospel to the world. There in your notes. But when Peter first met Jesus, Jesus changed his vocation from a fisherman to a fisher of men. Remember the story, Matthew 4:18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Catch what they did. Verse 20. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Immediately. You've been a fisherman your whole life. Your grandfather, your great-grandfather, you've always been fishermen. Quit it. Leave your nets. Follow me. And they do it. But we just learned how Peter denied this same Jesus three times. Exactly how Jesus said he would. Now, I don't know how much time has passed since the upper room to John 21. We don't know. Somewhere within that 40 days, but we don't know the exact amount of time. But during this time, Jesus had told him, go and preach the gospel and I'm coming back for you. And Peter patience hears that from Jesus. And he's been waiting. Now, was he waiting a few days, a few hours? Who knows? But Peter patience here, hears the promise from Jesus, gets tired. There in your notes. So Peter took matters into his own hands, got frustrated, and reverted to his old way of life. Peter heard the promise from Jesus, and this is after the resurrection. This is after the Holy Spirit was breathed on him, and he gets tired of waiting, and he goes, I'm going fishing. So John 21:2, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. 21:3 says, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. Bad enough, he's not obeying Jesus, but he's taking others with him. Terrible. My sin looks horrible when someone else does it. Roman numeral 4. Peter is restored to his calling. If your Bibles are open, John 21, start at verse 11. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, my favorite verse in the New Testament, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came, took the bread, gave it to him, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Imagine what's going on here. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Imagine what has happened prior to this. You have this group of professional fishermen. They're professionals. They've done this their whole life. Their family has done this their whole life. And they've been fishing all night and never get a nibble. Ever been there? I've been there. But they've been fishing all night and didn't get a nibble. And then they hear this voice from the shore that says, hey, check this out. Cast that net 3 feet on this side. Imagine this scenario. I'm a professional fisherman and I hear a voice that says, hey, cast 3 feet over here and you'll catch fish. Because they obeyed the voice of the Lord, they were blessed with success. Jesus has already ascended to heaven, but he's still involved in the life of his children. You gotta love this. There in your notes, notice first that Jesus called Peter Simon, which is his old name. Jesus was trying to reveal to Peter that those times of going back to the old life have to end. Imagine this. I've given you a call. I've told you what to do. time to be about your Father's business. It was time to get busy with kingdom business. Again, earlier on, Peter said, I'll never deny you. And what Jesus is saying, Peter, to start, you need a lesson in humility. But notice, Peter denied the Lord three times. Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? I think there might be some correlation there. But Jesus asked, do you love me more than these on the first time? And the these could be, you know, the other disciples, it could be anything, but there in your notes, I believe Jesus was asking Peter, do you love me more than these fish? Jesus could have been asking Peter if Peter loved him more than the occupation of fishing. Again, 153 fish in the net. And the net doesn't even rip, and Peter pulls it up to shore. And Jesus looks at him and says, do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than your job? Do you love me more than money? Do you love me more than this world? And what he's telling him is, your love for your old life is creating a barrier between me and you. Priorities. Do you love me? Do you truly love me? Peter, you have such natural talent and abilities to do that. But I told you to stop that and to start this. Yeah, but I remember I left ministry because I had a bad situation at a church, and I left ministry and I told God, I love you, but I'll never do that again. And over the next 2 years, I went back to what I know best. That was business. I'm pretty good at business. That hurt. The financial cost of that is barely over now, 15 years later. Jesus would ask me, do you love me more than business? I told you to do this. But God, they're mean to me. What Jesus is asking is, do you love and trust me for the call that I put in your life? Do you love me or trust me more than your career or money? Do you love me with all your heart and your strength and your mind? There in your notes, Jesus was asking Peter, do I have first place in your life? You know, it's easy for us in the English language to say we love something, right? We have one word in the English language for love. I love my dog. I love my quad. I love me a burrito. I love my wife. I love my kids, right? In the Greek language, there are four words for love. And this plays a part in the question that Jesus asked, and I'll get to that. There's storge, which means it's like natural affection or family love, storge. There's eros, which is erotic love. There's phileo, which is brotherly or friendly love, right? The city of Philadelphia, brotherly love. And then there's agapeo, or some people would say agape, which represents divine, unconditional, self-sacrificing, thoughtful love. So let's break down Jesus' question, because it's more telling when you know a little bit of the Greek. Verse 15, Jesus asked Peter, do you agapeo me, or do you agape me? That is, do you love me unconditionally with all your heart more than these? And Peter answered, I phileo you. Do you love me unconditionally? Jesus, I love you like a brother. Man, we're bros. And Jesus said, then feed my lambs. The first one of little lambs here is someone who's new to the faith or someone who hasn't come to the faith yet that doesn't know how to feed themselves. Peter, go feed a new convert. Feed them the word, okay? Feed those who are not yet ready to graze on their own. Verse 16, Jesus asked him the second time, do you agapeo me? Do you love me unconditionally with all your heart? But he left out the more than these. Do you love me more than these unconditionally, Peter? Okay, do you love me even unconditionally, Peter? Okay, Peter, you say you love me, but you went back to your old way of life. Do you really love me with all your heart? And so Peter tells the Lord again, I phileo you. I love you like a brother. I really care about you, Jesus. We're bros. He says, feed my sheep. And in this case, what Jesus is saying, shepherd those who who are under you. Shepherd those who God has put in your life, who need to see your example, who need to hear the word of God from you. Take care of those. So the question is, are we living out that example of the people that God has put in our lives, be it children, be it coworkers, whoever? Then, when Jesus asked Peter the third time, Jesus switched words on Peter. But this time, instead of Jesus saying, Peter, do you agapeo me? Jesus says, do you even phileo me? Do you love me unconditionally? I love you, Lord, like a brother. Do you love me unconditionally? I love you like a brother. Do you even love me like a brother? Because if you love me like a brother, you would do what I asked you to do. And you didn't. The stab in the heart here. Whew, this was tough. And so Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And I don't think that Peter was upset that he asked a third time. I think Peter was upset with himself that now Jesus had to lower himself to his words. And he says, feed my sheep. Again, Jesus uses the word agapeo or agape, a full, complete love. But Peter is using phileo there in your notes. Peter gave his response in basic human love. Do you love me? Jesus was examining the genuineness of Peter's love, and Jesus brought the conversation down to a human level of love. Peter was stabbed in the heart. You know I love you like a brother. And Jesus said, do you even love me as a brother? Remember, Jesus had promised them, I'm coming back. Go. Go and preach the gospel to all nations, discipling them, baptizing them. Go. And again, remember, Peter denied Jesus three times. Three times, Jesus asked him, do you love me? But what's so cool about my Jesus, again, when Peter is restored, he becomes one of the most foundational members of the early church. I love this. On the day of Pentecost, you may remember, in the upper room, Jesus said, wait till the Holy Spirit comes upon you. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon all of them. And this is what we're told in Acts 2:41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and on that day, 3,000 souls were added to him. Up until this point, the church was 120 people from the upper room. The Holy Spirit comes upon big mouth Peter. And for the first time, he goes out and preaches. And we just heard that a young man got saved through Billy Graham. How about this? One day, 3,000 souls give their life to Christ. Peter, the big mouth, Peter Patience, gets up in the power of the Holy Spirit and preaches, and 3,000 souls come to Christ. Wow. You see, just like that show, Extreme Makeover Home Edition, God is in the restoration business. And here it is that Peter, the one who blew it so bad, God wants to restore. You know, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Where would we be if God wasn't the God of another chances? Let's make it personal. Look at yourself this morning and say, where would I be if God were not the God of another chances this morning? And so I want to show you how God restores even after our failures. Because, again, I told you the story that, you know, I resigned from a church. I just hated what was going on, the infighting, all the bickering. And I said, God, I'll never do this again. And so God had to wipe me out and drive me to the very knees with nothing, total nothingness. But God's a God of restoration. So, number one, God can restore our life by deepening our relationship with Christ. The closer you are with Jesus in your life, the quicker the restoration process will be. You gotta be close. You gotta have that relationship. You gotta hear his still small voice. You gotta be in prayer. You gotta be in the word. But we don't do it as a duty. We do it because it's relationship. And the closer you are, the quicker you will be restored to what God made you. Ephesians 2:10 said that you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he foreordained before the world began. And so if you're not walking in that, it's time that he restores you. Number two, God can restore our life by making us more fruitful while serving him. Remember this verse from last week, John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. And without me, you can do nothing. Yeah, you would say, but I got natural abilities and natural talents. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is you can do nothing of spiritual value unless you abide in me and me in you, and then you will bear much fruit. Without abiding in the vine, you can bear no spiritual fruit. And then number three, God restores our lives as he gives long-term gain for the kingdom from our short-term trials and loss. This is my God. We are so short-sighted that we look at the trials and we look at the loss and we forget the God in whom we serve, who wants to restore us. Peter himself, the same Peter, this is what he said in 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice. In what? Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. In this you greatly rejoice that you got trials. And all of us said, amen. 1 Peter 1:7. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Christ. Short-term trials, short-term losses, God is going to restore. And the praise and glory and honor should all be to Jesus. We should never say, yeah, didn't I pull myself up by the bootstraps? Didn't I do it? Yay me. No, Jesus. So earlier I shared that verse out of Luke 22 that Jesus foreknew this was all going to happen. And the verse again was Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Imagine this. Satan has asked my permission to sift you. Now listen to the next verse. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But when you return to me, I'm praying for you. The mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, is praying for you. And when you, listen to the faith of that, when you return to me, your faith is going to be strengthened, and then go and share with your brethren. Go and strengthen somebody else. They need you. You know, so many times we believe the enemy in our own flesh that says, you made a boo-boo, you sinned, you really blew it. God's never going to use you again. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's where that comes from. The accuser of the brethren is in our ear saying, because you failed, you're never going to be used again. You're never going to be of any good to the kingdom purposes. Never, 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 because you're a failure. Hey, welcome to the club. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. If you surrender to the leading of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will use you. He will save you. And if you are saved, he's going to restore you to the very purpose he made you for. But I failed. Yes, you did. And you probably fail again. Surrender, because God is in the restoration business. Failure is not fatal for the children of the Most High God. He's in the restoration business, and he wants to restore his people. Again, Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. That's poema, it's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he foreordained. He planned before the foundation of the world that you should walk in them. And your failures are not fatal if you will simply turn from them, run to your God, and he will restore you and he will use you. He promises to. Just look at Peter. If he can restore Peter, he can restore anybody. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. I want you to go out of here knowing that Jesus loves you and he wants you restored for his purposes, because you will never have fulfillment until you are serving him for what he created you to do.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich preach the sermon, The Restoration for the Galilean, from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 65 through 72, and the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 15 through 19. Tune in next week as Pastor Rich continues in the Gospel of Mark series. Join us every Sunday morning, either in person at 9 a.m. and 10:30 a.m., or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook page. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. To find our Facebook, YouTube, or Instagram profile, simply search for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find these links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Simply click on the Resources tab and then click on Sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.